Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to specifically talk about foolish virgins and PCMs and ministers of record and what the early church was really doing and what the early church was not really doing. So many people think that they are drawing near God because they think about God, but what God are they thinking about? What is the image of God that is created in their mind? People always talk about, well, all religions believe in a God, and people believe in a God, and people say, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. But what does that mean? Believe in what God? There are gods many. And so what do they mean when they say, do you believe in God? And what do you mean when you say that you do? Do you believe in the real God of heaven and earth? Or do you believe in some creation of God that is in your own mind, that has been the product of people telling you what is right and what is wrong? And they know what is right and what is wrong based upon their own knowledge. And this is very important to understand this. You know, if you read in Matthew 25, and they talk about, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye, and rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterwards came the other virgins, the foolish virgins, saying, Lord, 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 Jesus, Jesus, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. So why is he saying that? Why? He's not opening the door to them. He says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So what was this all about? For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country, he goes on to say, called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and unto another he gave 2, and unto another he gave 1, to everyone according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he had received his 5 talents, went out and traded and made more, and the one that 2. But the one who only had 1 talent that he was given, digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And then, of course, after the Lord came back, everyone reported what they had done. And the one who had done nothing with what he was given had what he was given taken away. That's pretty clear stuff in my book. I think that if God gives you a talent and you don't use it, you will lose that talent. Use it or lose it. And this, of course, is the message of those. But now, how do we apply that in the kingdom of God? What are we supposed to be doing? Just sitting around till we die and then we go to the kingdom of God? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you have X amount of hours and days and time to do that in. If you don't use those hours, days, and time for that purpose, you may be treated as the man who buried his talent in the earth and did nothing with it. So what does it look like to seek the kingdom of God? Well, you can't be seeking the Corban of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect. You wouldn't be bearing false witness. you would be loving one another as much as you love yourselves. You would be keeping the commandments, which means you would not be coveting your neighbor's goods. You couldn't be a socialist because socialism is based on being a member of a one-purse system whereby if you have a need, men who exercise authority will take away from your neighbor and provide you with that benefit. All early Christians knew they couldn't do that. They could not go and apply for the free bread of Rome. They didn't have a tesserae. They couldn't prove that they were members of that temple with their births and their names registered in the temple as receivers of those benefits. Because, see, Caesar, Herod the Great, were men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority to provide those benefits. Christ did not. The early church did not. The modern church does it all the time. Now, they don't force you to contribute to them, but if you really want any real, honest-to-goodness help when there's a need, when you're out of oil, when you're injured, when you need somebody to help take care of you, they send you to the men who exercise authority. They send you to the men who will take away your neighbor's coat and give you a coat. They send you to those men, completely contrary to Jesus, contrary to Moses, contrary to Abraham. So if you're a Christian or think you are, a Jew, if you think you are, a Buddhist, if you think you are, a Muslim, if you think you are, a Jew, if you think you are, did I name too many there? Anyway, even a Hindu. And you are applying to men who exercise authority to guarantee entitlements for you. You have betrayed the prophets of God and therefore have betrayed God. You have rejected God's way. You have gone to elect men who exercise authority to provide you with your welfare. And you have been snared. What should have been for your welfare was a snare and a trap. And it will fail. It is the unrighteous mammon. So that's where you are at. And you need to repent and turn around and go back the other way. Are you ready? Are you ready to go back the other way? Do you know how to go back the other way? Many people separate themselves from the world and think they are Christ's ministers. But if they are not working in one accord and holding all things in common, we are to shut that door in their face when they come to enter in, according to the foolish virgin parable. Because they won't have what they need. And they say, oh, well, especially people who have known for a long time the iniquities of the systems of the world that force and take away and rob widows and orphans, and they should know better. But they are more interested in separating themselves than in providing, truly providing, for the widows and orphans and needy of their society today. They want their stuff and the heck with others. And you are perfectly willing and within your rights to do so. But if you do so, don't expect anything from anybody else. If you will not cast your bread upon the waters so that after many days it might come back to you, then don't expect it to come back to you at all, because you haven't entered into the system of God, because that's the way the system of God works. Now, many of you have the heart of Christ. You just do not know the way of Christ. Therefore, because of you lack knowledge, you have not escaped the bondage of the world. You've actually been ensnared again. And there's very little you can do about it. But you can repent and start going back to the ways of Christ. Because the ways of the world are not the ways of Christ. And the ways of Christ are not the ways of the world. That's why he says live in the world but not of the world. Because if you live of the world, then you are living of the ways that are contrary to the ways of Christ. And you can't do that unless you make agreements and bind yourself and bind your children. And then you go into debt along with the rest of the unrighteous mammon. So what is the warped and weft of the kingdom? A lot of people don't understand. And when you're weaving cloth on a loom, there is the warp that goes one direction and the weft that goes another direction. And you alternate the threads up and down as you pass other threads between. And this weaves the cloth. So there's two aspects to weaving that cloth. And so we can use that as a metaphor that there are two aspects to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, if it is a corporation, does that mean everyone is incorporated into it? If it is a body, a corpus, is everybody incorporated into it? Only on a spiritual basis. Because God wants you to be free souls under Him. So, you're only incorporated under the Spirit of God when you follow the ways of God and adhere and believe in the real God. And that belief being a probity, that faith being a probity, will compel you to do things a certain way. You simply will find it difficult to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority one over the other. You will resist that by the very nature dwelling in you. But still, there are people who need help. So what do we do to help those needy amongst us, the truly needy, the righteous who are trying to do right, but difficulties come? Old age, disease, injury. I mean, many early Christians were injured. They were fed to the lions at times. They were beat up. They were ostracized. They couldn't do business with certain people because, oh, you're a Christian. I don't have anything to do with you. It was difficult. And then there were shortages of food, and there were wars and invasions, and Caesar's government wouldn't help them many times because they were not a part of Caesar's system, part of the world. The word world there is constitutional order, system of government. That's what it means. They said there is another king who was operating according to the perfect law of liberty. Caesar did not operate according to liberty. He operated according to force, as all the people of the world were doing, until John the Baptist came along and said, "Make straight the way of the Lord," which is contrary to the way of the world. The world was operating by men who called themselves benefactors. They called themselves father, patronus, padre, and they provided benefits by exercising authority one over the other. Christ did it the other way. Which way are you doing it? A lot of people tell me, I believe in Jesus, I'm following Jesus, but they're not doing things that way. They're not doing things like the first century church. And the reason why is they have been led into a strong delusion. But if they will let God write upon their hearts and their minds, they will see that there's an error here we need to repent of, change, and turn around and go the other way. The warp threads represent each minister working in common direction. The weft thread of the loom is the documentation and participation and assistance of the elders of the community that go back and forth and back and forth. By the time you've woven a cloth, even if it were square, there will be far more weft than there would be warp. Because many, many times when you go back and forth, interweaving in and out that weft and the warp of the loom. One of the things you do is church charity. And that appears to be a function of the church and has always been a function of the church, even the church in the wilderness. If we read in Exodus 23:17, 3 times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 16:16, 3 times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. In other words, they're supposed to come and give a gift. Why? Because those gifts, along with your regular tithing, is what supports the government of God, which the church was. Not the churches you see out there. They send everybody, instead, they only want that money to build their crystal cathedrals and pad their pension plans, and occasionally they'll do a little missionary work and everything to make you feel good because it's too obvious that they're not doing what Christ is doing. So they do a little bit of charity, but when you actually really need help, they send you to men who exercise authority one over the other. Completely contrary to what Christ said, completely contrary to what the early church was doing. In Deuteronomy 16:17, we see every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. So that's the way the kingdom of God works. If you're seeking it, you will seek to take care of one another through that way. Free will offerings, perfect law of liberty, faith, hope, and charity. Constant themes of the Bible from the beginning to the end. But now only done in a token way by the people, while the majority of the benefits they receive come from men who exercise authority. Because they have signed covenants and contracts. They have taken the mark of those men who exercise authority. And they already have the mark of the beast. And we can go into that another time. You're not condemned because of that, but you will be condemned if you don't repent. And now I'm telling you how you repent. You gather together and start actually taking care of one another. What are the kingdom duties and responsibilities and obligations for a nominated minister under the laws of nature and nature's God? If the church is one form of government, what are the elders to diligently do when they come into free assemblies with other elders and their elected networking ministers? As a government in congregation and congregations of congregations, can the form of government undermine the purposes of government? Let's examine a civil government of the world that from central seats of power and authority from which they rule the people and at the purpose of government in general. In Black's Law Dictionary, 5th edition, we see defined government from the Latin gubernaculum, signifies the instrument of the helm, whereby the ship to which the state was compared was guided on its course by the gubernator or helmsman. That's what a helmsman was called, a gubernator. So if you're steering the people, you may be a gubernator because you're the helmsman. In the view of government is but an agent of the state, distinguished as it must be in accurate thought from its scheme and machinery of government. In anatomy, the gubernaculum is the tissue that connects the male and female reproductive organs to the body. That's actually what connects them. It's called by that same name. Society is born in the family, which is a term of nature, and nature's God. And nothing should be disconnecting that power of the family from the body, or supplanting it, or altering it, of the individual or society they create through the family. The family is the first corporation of God. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, divide, take apart, undermine. Separation of powers in the kingdom places the duties and responsibility of the executive, legislative, and judicial branches of government, in addition to the administrative agency, in the hands of every man. That's the separation of powers. See, what happened is men began to gather together to empower an individual. That was called a rejection of God in Samuel. We see Cain doing it, but we don't see Seth doing it. We don't see Noah doing it. We see family. But we see Cain doing it. We see Lamech doing it. We see Nimrod doing it. And that undermines the family, because that those men who have power have taken that imperium, that potestas, from the people. Maybe willingly the people gave it up, but the point is that's where it came from. So in order to return to the way that God wants you to be, you have to find a leader who wants to return the power of self-government back into the hands of every individual within the family. And this is what the early church was doing. Returning every man to his possessions so that he had something to operate with, and to his family, which requires that every man take back his responsibilities to his family and to the family of all mankind as a society. This is what they have to do in order to become free souls under God. And you can go read this in Leviticus 25:10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family. That's the way it worked. Returning every man to his possessions. They now have a lawful title to everything they have. The church can't tax you on your land. One of the big things that the church did wrong, what is posing as the church, they did a lot of things wrong, but what is posing as the church today came out of like the Tudor monasteries back in the early days in England, after William the Conqueror, etc. These monasteries had a great deal of power, a great deal of land. They couldn't work at all. So they would contract out pieces of land for other men to come on and live and work. And they lived on church land, and they had to pay money for the privilege of living on that land. This was a problem actually going back to the time of Christ. Actually, before the time of Christ, to the Hasmoneans. They suddenly said the Levites could own land in their own name, which they could not do before. They had no inheritance in the land. The land was inherited by all Levites in common. Levite land was Levite land. It didn't belong to this Levite or that Levite. But amongst them, they had a sort of a legal title where this minister would live here and this one. But he couldn't sell that title to somebody else. You know, if you bought land from a Levite, any Levite could come and redeem that land back. You just couldn't get a clear title from a Levite of Levite land, because that belonged to God, and the Levite belonged to God, and he didn't have the power to sell it. Suddenly the Hasmoneans came along, and modern Jews today think this is okay too, and they said that was okay. And this was one of the disputes that led to the civil war between Aristobulus and Hyrcanus. And then eventually Aristobulus asked for the assistance of the Romans, which was a violation of the commandments of the ministry. For a little while, though, they had several people that were kind of priests and kings, you know, and it's kind of foggy because they'll disagree, and, you know, at the time they even disagreed, but historians will disagree. But there were some of these kings who claimed to be high priest and king at the same time. One of the Hyrcanuses did that. But anyway, Aristobulus appealed to Rome. Rome comes to help settle the civil war, but Pompey didn't come himself. He sent another general. And that general is enforcing law, and he has to enforce the laws of the place. And so he says, what's the law here in this place? And he says, the law of the place is that the Levites can't own land. And so he starts rolling back some of these changes that came in the Hasmoneans. And he will only enforce it this way or this way. And Aristobulus complains, and Pompey himself comes and says, okay, you show me the laws, and he hears both sides, and he looks it over carefully, and he says, you know, I don't think Aristobulus's case is the best. I think the case made by Hyrcanus is better. I believe Hyrcanus is the rightful king. Ah, now he is there in that country because Aristobulus invited him in, actually sent him golden gifts that he would come there, and he decides that the guy who invited him is not the rightful king. So he has no right to be there. So who is he there to help? So he goes to Hyrcanus, and Hyrcanus will not make a deal with him. And so he withdraws his support from Aristobulus. And that puts Aristobulus in a lot of trouble, because now Hyrcanus's people can come in and seize the throne back. And they say, no, we don't want that. We don't want, but the fact is Aristobulus is not going to be supported by Pompey. So what happens? Well, I'll tell you when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. So we have these two warring factions, both claiming to be king, Aristobulus and Hyrcanus. They're actually relatives. And they're fighting with one another, and there's people dying because this is an actual civil war. Pompey gets all this gold from Aristobulus, who requests his assistance. He comes there, stops the war, and or at least sends a general there, stops the war. Then they complain about the way in which the general is enforcing Judaic law, and Pompey himself comes, decides against the man that he was supporting, now hearing both sides and looking at the laws of Judea, and said, I'm going to support this guy, but that guy won't make a deal with him. So it's very clear that he is deciding to support Hyrcanus simply because it's the law, not because he's been bribed. As a matter of fact, all that gold that he received from Aristobulus, he gives it away to the temples. Because what he thought was, you know, appreciation for his assistance in attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, he has now determined was really a bribe because it came from the wrong guy. So he goes to give it all away. And he gives it away to the temples. Why? Because the temples were handling the charitable welfare of Rome, mostly through free will offerings, occasionally through enterprises that they came up with, but not through taxation. That would come much later, under Augustus Caesar. This was Pompey. There was no Caesar. There was no emperor in Rome. So anyway, at that time, there were proconsuls, but no emperor. So now, he won't support Aristobulus. Hyrcanus won't let him support him. So what's he got to do? Well, the Pharisees go to Pompey and say, Aristobulus, claiming to be high priest, is hiding in the temple, and we can't get him out of there. Well, he says, well, how am I supposed to do anything about it? Well, I'm not even allowed in your temple, because they weren't believers. So anyway, what he did is he had all his men take off their armor and wash up, put their armor back on, and march. And they were given strict instructions to touch none of the sacred objects, march into the temple, and get Aristobulus out of there. At the request of the Pharisee priests, not at the request of the king, Hyrcanus. So now why are they in Judea? Well, they've already built harbors, they have a right to protect that, but they're not ruling the country. There's still a certain amount of unrest, but they're welcome. But things change over the years, and this was many years before Christ. And eventually Herod the Great comes, he sets up his social welfare system that is now emulating similar systems being set up by Augustus Caesar in Rome. Rome went from a republic to a socialist state, where they actually taxed mostly foreigners, but they did tax people even within Rome, to provide social welfare. Free bread and circuses, you've all heard of that, and that's what was going on. And what they thought was going to be for their welfare was a trap and a snare. It is the role of the church as one form of government to facilitate the people who seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness and who participate directly with congregations of the people to accomplish all the functions of government without using force or control. That's the way it works. And that's the way we need to apply ourselves so that we can say truly that we are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The legislative branch of governments today is a group of men or lawmakers. They're are really very few laws one needs in a free society. If you're not don't have a right to steal, that's already there. If you don't have a right to kill your neighbor, injure your neighbor, that's already there. But people who start codifying laws start creating a complex thing. Well, why do you need it codified? Everybody knows what stealing is. Well, people did not really have the law written on their hearts and their minds. And why is that? because they began to stray away from the righteousness of God. And when they did that, they began to lose sight of what justice really is. And they began to want to exercise authority one over the other, like Cain, like Nimrod. And they do this by becoming providers of benefits, because they have to get lots of people to sign on to this. There are really very few laws, like I said, that you actually need. Don't steal or bear false witness, which injures other people, which takes care of fraud and robbery. But you also don't murder, which includes damaging, injuring. You cannot harm others so you can't damage their property in any way, shape, or form, either through by design or by negligence. All these matters used to be settled by what we used to call common law courts or jury of your peers. You know, we see it in Boaz and Ruth, where he's going to have this matter of law settled that day, and he gathers the elders together to decide it. This is the way you did it. But it was done because you were gathered together in a community that was already sustaining that community by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, by free will offerings given to men who are in the business of being the charitable benefactors of society, but only through faith, hope, and charity. Any society that does not rely on faith, hope, and charity alone is on the road to despotism and tyranny. It begins with the tyranny of every man for his neighbor. Today, people don't even know how that works. They don't know how a jury of their peers work. When they go into juries, they take oaths to decide based on the legislature rather than upon their own God-given conscience. They can't even imagine doing that because they know almost nothing about the law, having not dealt with the law for years and years, which is absolutely amazing because they don't know about it, yet they call themselves followers of Christ, Christians. They don't know how to attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And I put it in that frame of weightier matters because that's what Jesus called them. He said that woe unto them because they weren't doing this. He's going to say woe unto you because you're not doing it either. You can't imagine that the whole of society is based on a lie. Based on a lie that you're actually following the ways of Jesus when you're doing contrary to them every day. So the weightier matters mean that we keep the commandments, that we follow the ways of Christ. We don't murder, we don't steal, we don't covet our neighbor's goods. And trial is by jury, a jury of your peers. Very simple. And the jury of your peers are awakened to righteousness because they live by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. They are open to the secret knowledge of righteousness. But see, when you start blocking out your responsibilities with that, you block out your vision, and you can no longer see the patterns necessary to maintain a free society. And you will be easily seduced into following ways that are not cast up, that are actually going to snare you, trap you, bring you back into bondage. All these matters used to be settled by common law courts and a jury of your peers when you're dealing with crimes or abuses or even civil cases. You had voir dire. You chose the judges of fact and law. You and your opponent agreed upon who would judge the matter in fact and law. A jury. You don't do that anymore. We have several series out showing that your juries no longer have the right to decide fact and law in most cases. And somebody else is deciding it. Somebody else is making laws. Somebody else is lording over you. And they should, because you have been neglectful in attending to the weightier matters. You have been neglectful in tending to the care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society, which is what religion means. It's becoming more more increasingly difficult to discuss these things and explain them to so many people because they don't have the basic understanding of words. All these matters of law should be dealt with as close as possible to the people. That does not guarantee justice if the people are not seeking justice and righteousness on a daily basis. In Israel, if somebody did not make amends for the damages that they have caused within their society, they were often cast out. They talk about stoning them at the wall and stoning them at the gate, outside the gate. These have nothing to do with throwing rocks at people, although it developed into that eventually because of the translations of the Pharisees. Once you know, the stones of the altars are the friends gathered together to receive the offerings, free will offerings of the people to take care of the social welfare. What you do is you cut off people and their access to the social welfare. You slam the door in the face of the virgin, you know, the foolish virgins, and as well as the immoral and despicable, because they are immoral and despicable by the fact that they are squandering that which God has given them and not taking care of the needy. So they are dealing with this problem of how do you decide law, and they find that this person is not doing things right, and they cut them off from that welfare. So now, you know how many people who are on welfare today would be out there busily working and finding their way in the world if there wasn't the alternative that they are on today? It doesn't mean that we abandon them and that people who do need help are starved. They get help through charity, through free will offerings. And the only way to do this in a practical way is to do it on a local basis. But that local basis is connected to a network of charity, not to a network of force. If you do it to a network of force, tyrants will rise up amongst you. Always have, always will. If you elect men who could exercise authority to provide the benefits of your society by taking away from your neighbor, you are coveting your neighbor's goods, and you will always end up going under taskmasters, and you will be snared and entangled again in the bondage of the world, and they will whip you with whips, and then they will whip you with scorpions, just as Rehoboam said. When everyone attends to the law, everybody in the community is interested in what is lawful, right, and judgment and mercy, etc., things will run much smoother. But there still will be this third branch of government, the executive branch of government. Huh? Well, who is that? When your division of power is amongst every family, who is running the executive branch of government? We got the judicial is the jury by voir dire, and we've got the legislative. It's already legislated. Thou shalt not kill, steal, rob, etc. Bear false witness, damage your neighbor. So who is the executive branch of government? Who is responsible for enforcing the law? Who executes, that's what executive means, executes the law? The state is in the hands of the people, and each individual is responsible for the application of the law. If you see a crime, there needs to be a hue and cry. You need to step forward, call others to your side, and soon you will see who is really to be supported by your free will offerings, and who is a lazy bum and should be on bread and water. And that's where he'll be, because we're not going to make him feel comfortable in his foolishness. And you shouldn't. So that he will hopefully wake up. You don't have to have him starve to death, but you're not going to make him comfortable so that he gets to skate along on welfare forever. If there is injustice, every man must show up and be there standing for righteousness with the character of Christ. Not out of anger or hate or resentment or fear, but out of love for one another, love for your brothers, even love for your enemy, because He needs to understand he shouldn't be that way. Every man must defend the weak, oppose the lawless, provide for the abused, the neglected, the downtrodden, bear witness against all injustices, immoralities, and deceptions. Because the separation of powers, that is to say, the rights of every man, are in the hands of every man. Every man takes his responsibility to support and execute righteousness with charity, peace, and love, which includes offerings of yourself, of your time, of your energy, of your substance. As Susanna and Chusa were offering their substance in support of Christ, their sweat and blood and tears goes into the kingdom, and this creates the bonds that go much deeper than ink on a piece of paper. It's what makes an army strong and viable. It's what makes a nation invulnerable. In the system of the world, there are 15 executive agencies, including the Departments of Agriculture, the Departments of Commerce, Defense, Education, Energy, Health, Human Services, Homeland Security, Housing and Urban Development, Interior, the Department of Interior, Justice Department, Labor, State, Transportation, Treasury, and Veteran Affairs, even. All these departments. So where are the departments in the kingdom of God? In the kingdom of God, you will see the people working through a network of intentional communities in 100 of decentralized, voluntary ways to accomplish the same duties you see coming out of the executive branch. But their motivation and the energy that flows through this whole execution of the needs of society is based on love and service rather than force. It isn't people just casually walking around, you know, saying, you know, I love Jesus. It's actually a job. There are powers of sovereignty vested in Christ's kingdom of heaven on earth at hand, but not of the systems of the world that are created by men. The constitutional orders and systems of government. They do everything completely different because their motivation and machinery is based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, not of forcing their neighbors to help. So this only works in a voluntary society of righteous people who are willing to sacrifice themselves for one another. As an example, the Department of Agriculture. All men eat, so all men are concerned with agriculture. Every man should learn something about producing and preserving food as gardeners and farmers from the earth to the table of the people. You know, preserving it, producing it. Community-supported agriculture. What they call CSAs, sustainable living permaculture through your cores, congregations of recorded peoples. The word core is a form of the word body, like corpus. That's why you see, but we often pronounce it core, C-O-R-P, from which we get words like corporation. We have used the word core in the church here because we're always taking phrases and putting them together so that people think about what these things mean, like minister. We call them a personal contact minister or minister of record. And of course, in the Bible, they had numerous different words that were translated into the single English word minister. But they actually used different words in the Greek. And each one had a little bit different meaning. So we actually create phrases concerning contact ministers, ministers of record, to describe these things. It's kind of like Norway. Norway has like 7 different words for snow. and they have completely different words that mean snow. We, on the other hand, will, you know, talk about wet snow, powder snow. We use multiple words so that we know which one, because we don't have distinctive words, and we don't in the English language for minister. So that's why we have several different Greek words that are translated into the single English word minister. Because those words actually meant something a little bit different. And we go over that. We'll go over it again in another place. But anyway, our core, our congregations of record, is composed of elders who go on record saying, this is our minister, and this is how we fit into the network. Then you could call them congregation of testimony, because this is their testimony. But that would be COT. So we do it congregation of record so that we can say core. Congregation of Recorded Elders, C-O-R-E. Since the father of the kingdom and the fathers of the world are not the same, the fathers of the kingdom are every man, every elder of every family, while the fathers of the king are usually some central ruler who exercises authority one over the other, we are dependent upon the elders of each family making decisions to come together as a body by choice. They never sign away their rights. They maintain their rights because they maintain their responsibilities. So you can see how this only works for people who show up. If a youth wished to learn about agriculture, they would be sent by their natural father to learn as an apprentice, possibly, with another member of the congregations of record who are already in farming. If they wanted to learn carpentry and their father knew nothing about it, they would apprentice out to a family that we know that is part of this network. And the same way with somebody who wanted to enter the ministry. They would join in to that family and participate. It is interesting to note that in a popular story of the Jedi Knights of Star Wars, epic, there was also a Jedi who became a part of three other groups, which were called the Agricultural Corps and the Medical Corps and the Educational Corps. All Jedis weren't the Jedi Knights. Some of them had to do with education, some had to do with agriculture, and some had to do with medical, because all these things are important. They weren't all the swashbuckling defenders, but they also saw to agriculture, animal husbandry, and horticulture. This is because these are important in society. So since those are social endeavors, the intentional community is involved both with law and agriculture and education and health. So we have our Department of Health, too. And there will be people out in the individual networks that are very interested in health. And we know how to tap into that because that's what the network is interested in, is to creating that intentional community, that society, based on that perfect law of liberty. Everything in the kingdom is returned back to the individual. The responsibility and therefore the rights. The institution of the family is of God. The institution of centralized powerful governments are of Cain and Nimrod. If you want your liberties back, you must take back your responsibilities. So anyway, we'll have to talk more about this next time on Keys of the Kingdom. But it's certainly food for thought. And until then, peace on your house. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.